This is a passage that is very interesting in the sense that it's one of those passages that Luke puts in the book of Acts because I think it has something very significant for every group of believers. It's a situation in which a lot of times Christians still to this day will take issue with other Christians over certain ritualistic acts that they participate in. And I think it's important as we look at this, when the Apostle Paul, as we move through this passage, gets involved in a ritual, that there is a very specific and important reason. I think we are far too quick many times to criticize one another, rather than just sitting back and looking at, we are going to look at that. So let's stand together as we read, as we honor the reading of God's word, starting in verse 18. On the following day, Paul went with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from that which has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality." Lord, as we look at this very interesting passage, and I love how Luke records this. Lord, I pray that we would see this and relate it to our lives, to not make some of the mistakes that potentially could be there as we look at rituals and traditions. So, Lord, we thank you for your word and that it teaches us everything. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. What's happening here still happens to us today, and that is when Christians get together, what do they immediately talk about? They immediately start to talk about what God is doing. One of the things that I found so interesting when I went over to Ireland, because I built a relationship with the men and women that served over there at the Dublin Christian Mission, an inner city ministry, was to see God working just like he does here, in and amongst people. And so for a time of about 5 or 6 years, I was going twice a year over there. And my wife loved it because I brought home chocolates all the time. But one of the things that was so exciting was to get together every 6 months with them, and I couldn't wait to hear what God was doing amongst them. Likewise, they couldn't wait to hear what God was doing in Grass Valley as well. And it was fun. It was a great time. The first night, if we could stay awake long enough, was always a great time together as we shared in food and story. Now, at the time of this passage, remember, the believers had been dispersed. There had been great persecution. And so to come across a brother or sister in the Lord along the road was a big deal. It was a time to really get together. And so Paul, having gone forward to go to Jerusalem, he was going because he wanted to take advantage of being able to share all that God was doing amongst the Gentiles and likewise hear all that was going on in Jerusalem amongst the believers there. And that should be how we are. I'm going to say something, and I hope you'll take it right, but My hope is that all of you come Friday night to our time of fellowship and food, not because we're doing tri-tip, but because you want to come and be around other Christians. There's a need today for us to be together. If you look at what our culture is doing, it's creating isolationism amongst our personal selves. And that's why you'll hear people say today, well, I don't even have to leave my house. I can go anywhere and everywhere right at the fingertips of my keyboard. I mean, I'll be honest with you. Many of you know we have an extreme, I don't even know, it's a problem. I think we've gone past just a love for dogs. I think we've gone into an addiction, and maybe we might need an intervention. You know, my daughter works with dogs. That's what she does for a living. And so we order a lot of dog food. Well, we just found this new website that you can order dog food and have it delivered to your door. I love that. But when I do that, I don't get any opportunity to have an interaction with a person. Our world is moving that way. Let's not forget, let's not put this down. That convenience is wonderful for a lot of things. But what it translates to in a world we're in is people would rather entertain themselves at home. And many Christians would rather go to church at home. And the reality is, for the believer, we must have fellowship. It is needed. We need life groups. We need Friday feasts. We need Sunday mornings. We need men's and women's Bible studies. We need opportunities to gather together, to be together, to be encouraged by one another, to share what God is doing in our life. Next week, we're going to look at Paul's testimony. And it drives me nuts when I hear Christians go, I don't really have a testimony. Yes, you do. The problem is we lack opportunities where we come together and share what God is doing in our life. That's why you don't have a testimony. It's there. God's doing things in your life. It's the simple thing where you read a devotional and you went, man, I never thought of it that way. That's God interceding in your life. That's a testimony. And it should be shared. There's times I read certain devotions or a passage of scripture, and there's a certain group of men that I just ship that out to because it spoke volumes to me. That's what we're talking about. And so Paul has this desire to go to Jerusalem to have this kind of fellowship and to praise God for what he's done in the Gentile world. He wanted everyone to know that the Lord of the Jews was also the Lord of the Gentiles, that God was pouring out. And so he wanted to go and spend some time with the apostles and have that conversation. It was a time of praise, but as we read, Paul, upon reaching Jerusalem, was required to go through a Jewish tradition or ritual. Now, this is where, if you're reading this, and I'll be honest with you, I had a hard time with this message this week. Because you read that and it's almost like, irk, wait a minute. Hasn't Paul been out there preaching and teaching that the Gentiles don't need all the rituals of the Jews, that Christ came and that's the new covenant and all that's kind of passed away? Yes. But here's what I find very interesting. Luke does not put anything in this scripture that says Paul argued with them. The brothers in Jerusalem, they welcomed him. They confirmed God was working mightily. Then in turn, praised God for the Lord's work there in Jerusalem. And all of it was great. And so you're thinking, why didn't the Jewish brothers, the apostles, just turn around and lay it out to everybody? Because what they were concerned with was the fact that the reputation of Paul was that he was teaching people against tradition. Why wouldn't they just say, listen, people, you've gotten it wrong. What God is doing through Paul is exactly what God is doing here. You would think that they would try to counter the gossip with the true gospel of what's been going on. Now, what's troubled me all week is I can't figure out why the apostles would have allowed this to go on. I don't know, hopefully it doesn't trouble you as much as it did this week for me. But I'm sitting there thinking, well, why would they just let that go? Why wouldn't they just say, no, you're wrong, and confirm that what Paul has been doing is not opposite of the teachings of God? It's a mystery to me. There's no answer to it. But what we see is that Paul accepts the offer and proceeds through the Jewish ritual of purification. I think Luke, in the writing of Acts, would have said if there was an argument. Remember Paul and Silas? It says there was a sharp argument, and they separated ways. Luke was really good about putting down all the facts. We don't see that. Remember when Paul was the little girl that was the soothsayer, horoscope girl, and she kept running around chasing him and telling him he's a man of God, he's a man of God, he's a man of God. And it says 2 days later, what happened? Paul being irritated. You see, Luke put down all this stuff that was very specific to the moment. And I think if Paul had an issue with this, he would have reared up. And so I think we can safely say, based upon what we know of Luke as the author of the book of Acts and what we've seen in the past, that that didn't happen. That Paul accepted this, and we don't understand why. Here is where I go. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is why I think Paul did this rite of purification and didn't have any qualms with it. In verse 22 it says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. I believe this rite of purification that he went through was exactly what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians. The fact that he didn't want anything to get in the way of him being able to share and teach people, whether they were Gentile or the Jews. Now, some would say, oh, he's selling out. No, I don't think so. I think it's really important that we don't compromise the gospel. But when it comes to traditions and rituals, if by doing those things we can reach people, we should by all means do it. Let me give you an example in my life. My wife's family is Jewish on one side. And I'll never forget, because Justin was only about 2, and we had to attend a funeral. I'm a Gentile. I am not a Jew. And so we went, and all Jewish men, when they go into that type of thing, have to wear a yarmulke, a head covering. I didn't know what to do. I'm not Jewish. And so I'm kind of looking around like, what do I do? Because I don't want to be offensive to the family. And finally, I don't know, it may have been the rabbi. He looked at me and he goes, it's okay for you to wear one of these. And so we have a picture of Justin and I. I'm holding Justin, both wearing yarmulkes. I put it on out of respect for my family's traditions, to not offend and to make that moment as peaceful as possible. Did it matter to me? Absolutely not. other than I was trying to keep it on. Because Justin kept playing with it. I think Paul was in this same state. So what? I go through the purification ceremony. It's 7 days. What difference is it to me? It doesn't change anything about who I am. And if it gives me an opportunity to share and relaxes everybody's wrong preconceived conceptions of what I've been teaching, that's positive. Now, with that being said, we need to be careful with this as well. And it's something that we need to learn from here. When we are in these types of situations, we need to weigh heavily the spiritual concerns around them. Remember, just in chapter 20, Paul's telling the Ephesians elders that they need to be on guard. We need to be on guard because we need to make sure our motivation is proper. Why are we doing it? Is it just to please man? Is it to make ourselves look better? Or is it truly so that the gospel can be proclaimed? That's why we have to weigh it heavily. Well, now, as we move on in this story, it gets rather interesting. Look at verse 26 with me. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, you notice they're following him around, right? Here they are again. The Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law of this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." We see this group of Jews that have been really plaguing Paul all the way through. They're following him around. Whenever they hear of him, they're going to that city and they're causing problems. And here's what we see. All of a sudden, Paul's involved in this ritual, this tradition. And what is it? What happens? It turns into a riot. Now, let me make this a little more practical of what it would look like here. There was a story about a church in Southern California years ago. The church had been established for quite a few years. And so at that point, it needed new carpet and some upgrades. Sound familiar? I don't know, purple. I'm starting to get in love with purple. So the church underwent a huge major facelift. They replaced the chairs, the carpet. They put better lighting in. They put more windows in. They improved the sound system and many other improvements to make God's house beautiful. Now, I want you to understand something on what we believe here. It's okay that God's house looks nice. It should look nice. My personal conviction is that when people walk in the church and they see the condition of the church, that's what they can expect on how they're going to be cared for. So our drive here is to make sure that it looks very presentable and nice but comfortable, because we want you comfortable here. So one day, a young man came walking into the church and he had no shoes on. And he had had no shoes for quite a while. In fact, his feet were completely dirty and his clothes were dirty and he looked tattered and he looked like a bum to them. And he walked in and he sat down. He sat down right in the seat that the head deacon normally sat in. Now, he didn't know that that was the deacon's seat. He just wanted to be close to the front for the preaching. So the deacon looked out of the corner of his eye and said, "Well, okay, I got to sit there because that's my spot." So he sat right next to him. And he started looking at him, and he relates his thoughts like this. We have brand new chairs. They're getting dirty. Then he looked down at his feet. We have brand new carpet, and his feet are filthy. Probably going to have to steam clean the whole thing just to keep dirt out from this kid. Why in the world did the ushers even let this guy in here? Well, he was doing that all through worship, so that tells you he wasn't really worshiping the Lord. And the pastor came up and started to give his message, and he asked the congregation to open their Bibles to a certain place. While the pages were rustling, the deacon looked around and discovered that he had forgot his Bible in the car. Meanwhile, this young man who he had been not liking and upset with the whole time he sat down there was going through his Bible. And when he realized that the deacon didn't have a Bible, he leaned over and whispered, "You're welcome to share mine." To the deacon's amazement, as he read along, he noticed that practically every page of the tattered Bible had been well worn, and there was some kind of highlighting and notes and underlining in the sentences and the passages. In fact, he even noticed that there were notes and other words in the margin related to the passage that was there. And it was at that point that the deacon began to feel ashamed. But it got worse when the pastor got to Luke chapter 14 and read verses 12 through 14. And let me read them to you so you understand the impact. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." The problem for this deacon was he got caught up in rituals or traditions. And in his own mind, in his own heart, it led to a riot, didn't it? Why in the world did the ushers let this guy in here? I have to confess to you, one of the hardest things for me in my adult life is I am very much a traditionalist. I love tradition. I love history. I think that's why I taught history. I love looking at why we are what we are. Like today, a perfect example, I was watching church online, you know, just the thing I told you you shouldn't do. But I come here still. And I'm yelling at the pastor through the TV because he gets up and he says, "Well, we want to celebrate Memorial Day and we'd like all the veterans to stand up." And I'm like, "No, it's not Veterans Day. The whole point of Memorial Day is to memorialize those who can't stand up because they're dead in service to our country." And I'm sure Jen and the kids were like looking at me like, "What is wrong with him?" You see, you can get caught up in these traditions and get all riled up. And sometimes these traditions, these rituals, compel us to follow men rather than God. That's what we have to be careful of. You know, when I look at my life in the church, there were certain traditions that were non-biblical. It was that you had to wear a certain type of clothing. I'll never forget the first Sunday at about age 10 or 11, I wore a tie to church. And this was my grandfather's response. "It's about time you dress properly for church." What's that got to do with anything? He would flip out how I'm dressed preaching right now if he were still alive. And he'd shake his finger at me because his expectation would be I should be in a suit, that's what I should be doing. But really, does clothing matter in relationship to God? No. That's a man thing. It talks about what type of hair you should have, what type of shoes or jewelry or speech or relationship. It just goes on and on and on, doesn't it? And really what happens is these traditions, these rituals lead to this type of riot within congregations. And here's what I found over my time on this planet and in my walk with the Lord, is that when we do things to bring us closer to men, it usually distances us from God. Again, it comes down to what's your motivation. Why are you doing what you're doing? And I found over time that a lot of times actions that make men go, right on, they make God frown. Well, the deacon, like the Jews in this scripture, wanted to grab the wrong guy. Can you imagine the deacon or someone in here standing up and saying to the whole crowd, men of the Church of God here at Simple Truth, would you please help us grab that man and get him out of here? Now, if that happened here, I'll tell you what my response is going to be. I guarantee this will happen. Whoever does that, I'm going to knock out. Because I believe that for me, spiritually, is a time I've been given a green light to let my violent tendencies out. Because it's not okay. It's not okay to have that. See, the problem was he wanted to grab that kid, but if you noticed, the deacon forgot his Bible. The kid didn't. I guarantee you the deacon had a Bible that was pristine and clean. The kid did not. Because, and this is my assumption, the kid actually read his Bible, studied his Bible. That's what made this deacon so humbled. Well, the good news is that deacon invited that young man to dinner. And the story goes on to talk about how they had a great friendship after that. See, he was able to get over his own rituals and traditions and choose correct. I've talked about this multiple times from this pulpit. I've talked about it with the leadership of this church. One of the things that I think is really hard, and you're talking about a guy like me who loves tradition. When we were looking for a building for our church, you know what I wanted? I wanted a sanctuary that was just a sanctuary. And then a fellowship hall. So that the sanctuary remained holy and a place that could be quiet and people could come and pray. That's my tradition. Does it matter? No. That's my own upbringing, my own junk. I think it was funny that God brought us to this building. There was absolutely no way to do that. Made it pretty clear. We're going to be stacking chairs so we can have a dinner in here. And then we'll put it back together on Friday so we can do this on Sunday. Does it matter? No. One of the things that I've asked the leadership to do is to, when you're looking at what God is calling this church to do, try to forget what you know about church and be open to what God wants to do here. So many times we go back and look at what we've done and we just want to duplicate it. Sometimes that's great, don't get me wrong. But sometimes it's not what God wants. We do that because we're comfortable with that. So I'll give you a perfect example. I have never seen a church do a weekend VBS. They always do it during the week. Did you notice that the last day of VBS is on Sunday? Yeah, I won't be here. The kids will. And you're going to come and share what the kids learn and rejoice with them. Don't skip out that week. I'll be watching. That's not traditional. That's something that we think will really be unique here and really work here. And we're going to give it a whirl. Now, here's the other thing that I tell everybody here involved in ministry. It may be a disaster, and we won't do that again. And that's okay. We're not going to get it right all the time. But we felt, the people involved in doing VBS really have felt that over the last few years that it's supposed to be a weekend one.
So we're going to do it. But it's not traditional. We have to be ready to embrace things. Now, with that being said, you've heard me say this over and over again. The message of the gospel doesn't change. The methodology and how we relay that needs to be applicable to each church and community so that they can be reached. Paul went through the ritual of purification so that he could show and denounce what was being said about him. Because now everyone in Jerusalem goes, what they're saying doesn't match up. He's in the temple doing that. I think it's important we understand that there are times that we will do some traditional things not to offend. Now look at verse 30 with me. Do you catch the first part of that verse? Then all the city was stirred up. That's a riot. Many of you remember several riots in our country over the years. It was never a whole city, was it? It was portions of a city. This says the whole city, all the city was stirred up, and people ran together, and they seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. Look at verse 31. And as they were seeking to kill him, do you notice? Remember back in chapter 20, this is what everyone was concerned about. He's going to die. As they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. Look at verse 40. Tribune comes in, says, what's going on? They have a conversation. Everything's so loud, he says, let's go inside. We need to go into the barracks. I can't hear what's going on. I need to hear you. And so they go inside, they have a conversation. And Paul, which is where we're going next week, Paul asked for permission to speak to Jerusalem. Think about this. They're all trying to kill him. They're intervene. He's arrested and brought inside. He wants to hear what's going on. And Paul's only desire is, let me speak. Let me speak to them. And so verse 40 says, and when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hands to the people. Now look at this. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, brothers and fathers, this is verse 1 of chapter 22, hear the defense that I now make before you. Next week, we're moving into chapter 22. And we're looking at his testimony, his defense of his ministry, his defense of where he stands with everything. I ask that you read this over the week. And I ask that as you read it, you start to think about two things. Is there enough evidence in my life to convict me of being a Christian? And two, what's my testimony? If I was called into question and asked, what is your testimony? What is it? Could you lay out what God has done in your life and why you do the things you do? That's something all of us need to be able to consider and to be able to do. Here's why. Remember at the beginning of the year, now almost 6 months ago, I challenged you. I challenged you with, who are you going to lead to Jesus Christ this year? You see, one of the things that I think is a problem in the church today isn't that church isn't well attended. I think church is well attended. I think the problem is apathy amongst the pew. We are very good at coming to church and sitting and enjoying and gaining head knowledge, but we are not very good at regenerating and showing other people who Jesus Christ is. Because we don't look for it. This is why you need a testimony. This is why you need to know what God's done in your life and have an idea of where you can go and where you talk. You know, people all the time go, well, you have to know, you know, the four spiritual laws and you have to memorize all these verses. Is that good? Yeah, it's good. But seriously, people don't care about that. People want to know, what has God done for you? Where has God been in your life that there is no other way to explain it than divine intervention in your life? How have you had strength to keep going in a time that there should be no strength in you? That's what people care about. What people care about is seeing God active in your life in a way that they recognize there's something different. Why did they know Paul? He was different. He was sold out. And people recognized that there was something different. And he was non-traditional. So guess what? He took heat from the establishment. But his ministry was fruitful because all of a sudden, people were understanding that they, without all the pomp and circumstance and tradition, could have a personal relationship because of Jesus Christ. I've had people ask me about this church. I'll be honest with you, my staff is flabbergasted that I can be a principal of two schools plus do this. And it's because I've got a lot of people that make it easy for me here. And let's not forget the Holy Spirit's involvement in my life. God is making this happen. But they're like, so, you know, what's it like there? What do you guys do? I go, look, here's the deal. And I tell them how I dress and kind of what we're about. And they're like, well, the women don't wear dresses and skirts? I go, well, sometimes they do, but I go, do men wear like suits and ties? Once. What I share with people, because we have so many people that are so steeped in the traditions of the do's and don'ts and how you're supposed to be, and what I say to people is, look, here's the deal. We don't care how you come. We just want you to come. It's not about all that. What it's about is we want you to know Jesus Christ. And he will meet you right where you're at. So don't feel weird about coming. Don't feel you have to look a certain way. Because Jesus just wants you. It's hard for me to understand in this time that we live in that that still gets in the way for people from coming to church. I can't tell you how many times I hear the excuse, I don't have the right thing to wear. Seriously? And then I tell them, I go, it's coming summer, it's going to be flip-flops and shorts for a lot of folks. What? Yeah. Not me. Because I can't handle anything between my toes. I'm just saying. That just wigs me out. So here's my thing. Help us here only create traditions that promote Jesus. Because that's really where we need to be. Pray for me as a traditionalist to not fall back on what I know and just do it because, excuse me, it makes me comfortable. My upbringing was suits and ties, hymns, and preaching that went on and on and on and on. And all the kids were in church. And you know what I did in church? I made airplanes out of the bulletins. because it was not the right spot for me at six. Well, it alternated between making airplanes out of bulletins and getting popped in the back of the head. Rightly so. Read chapter 22 this week. Start asking yourself, is there enough evidence to convict me? And then what is my testimony? There are people that you come in contact with every day that are looking for Jesus. They don't know it, but they're looking. If you have these things in order, then all that's left is, are you looking for them? I believe that God puts in our pathways multiple opportunities to share. The question is going to come down to our obedience, isn't it? Are we willing to step out? Think about this. We're going to enter in. Paul, they're trying to string Paul up. And what's he saying? Thank you, get me out of here. No, he's not saying that. He says, wait, wait, wait. I need to talk to them. I mean, the folks that want to kill you, yes, I need to talk to them. I need to share with them what God has done. I need to share with them who Jesus is and why they're feeling this way, and they need to understand who he really is. And the same is true outside these walls. We need to have that heart. And I guarantee you, no one's going to try to kill you. So we really have nothing to fear. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to look at this passage. And to realize that there are times when we should adhere to rituals that we normally wouldn't. Some traditions in order to be able to accurately proclaim the gospel to people that otherwise wouldn't listen to us. But at the same time, Lord, help us to not be bogged down in old traditions or create new ones that really don't honor God, but only honor men. And then, Lord, I pray for this body of believers, this family here. That we would see enough evidence in our lives to convict us of being a Christian. And that we would take the steps necessary to be courageous and to reach out to those that come in contact with us who need you. Lord, the need outside these walls are great. There are so many people drowning in life. And many of them don't even know that there's a Jesus, let alone that he wants a relationship. Help us see people as you see them, and help us open our mouths and preach Jesus. Lord, we thank you for these little tiny short passages that have really so much. And now, Lord, I pray for this body, that we would take this in and apply it to our life. In your name we pray.